we dedicate the first, sometimes second day to what we call an inductive study. And sometimes the inductive study seems very academic, and probably 90% of the people I know that have first tried to tackle inductive study have cried for 2 weeks, so plan on that. But the reason why we do that is because we get this feeling of there is a right answer, there's a right way to do it, and I want to encourage you that these are your worksheets, and everybody's going to kind of come up with different conclusions, and because the Lord shows you different things. And to relax as you go into your group that there is not one right answer, and enjoy doing this and enjoy the process, and it'll take a lot of stress off of you. The purpose of an inductive Bible study is to know the truth, because when we know the truth, the Bible says it sets us free. An inductive Bible study, God... Oh, wait just a second. I need my remote. In an inductive study, God is teaching us directly, which is different than most kinds of studies. Now, when we typically study, I want to show you our retainage, if that's a word. When we read, we really retain only about 10% of what we read. And then we retain 20% of what we hear. We retain 30% if we see it and hear it, 70% if we say it, if we repeat it afterwards, and 90% if we say it and do it. So you can see that just reading kind of keeps our retention a little limited. What I try to do, even after a message on Sunday, is I'll try to find someone to just talk about the message a little bit. And I find that it gets it in me a little bit more if I'm talking about it. Now, the problem with me being a pastor's wife, if I start talking to someone about the message, what I get a lot is, why are you saying that to me? You know, and it's like, no, I'm not lecturing you. I'm just trying to rehearse it in my mind what Dale has just said. So, but this is so valuable here. And see, in an inductive study, it works us to a place where we retain a whole lot more. Because doing is what we need to do also. And that is so effective. Remember a couple weeks ago, if you were here on a Sunday morning, Dale was talking about in Joshua 1, 7 and 8, that we were instructed to, or the Israelites were instructed to, observe to do. To observe to read for the purpose of doing. And so inductive kind of encourages us to do that, to really get into the Word, not because we want head knowledge, but we want to learn for the purpose of applying it in our lives. John 13:17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we want to, as you'll hear me use this word a lot in the study, gnosko, know, which is a Greek word that means know by experience, not just head knowledge. But God wants more than that for us. He wants us to know by experience the truth of His Word. So inductive or normal studying, we have God speaking through His Word, typically to someone else, probably a teacher, to you. Great. We learn a lot that way. But the inductive study works like this. It's God through His Word to you, and then hopefully to someone else. Because God didn't write His Word just for a select few. He wrote His Word for all people that belong to Him, and He wants us to understand. And so inductive study helps us to understand and what I think is a deeper way. There are three components to an inductive study. There's observation. So as you read, you're thinking, well, what is it saying? You know. So as you read, keep that in mind. I'm reading to figure out what does it say. And then the other component is interpretation. What does it mean? And not in depth, but just kind of what am I sort of seeing that it means? And then the application. What does it mean to me? So this is our purpose. We're observing, and then we're looking at it, and we're kind of interpreting it. What does it mean? And then the application. What does it mean to me? Application occurs the moment you're confronted with the truth. So if we don't know what it means, we're not going to be able to apply it. So we've got to kind of figure out what it means first. as you read, you will have different interpretations sometimes, really depending on your mood or what's going on in your life. You know, if you read the book of Philippians, I could say, what's Philippians about? And you could very rightly say, Philippians is about joy, how to have joy. And then I could ask you on another day, what's Philippians about? Philippians is about serving. Another day, what's Philippians about? Philippians is about having the mind of Christ. All of those are right, and we see them from different perspectives a lot of times just because of what we are going through. Now, the foundation or the framework of inductive study is context. So first we need to know the definition, the setting. And so that's what I was trying as we're teaching Hebrews earlier, is what's going on at the time when this book is being written. And we always context, we don't want to just read one verse to interpret, but we want to know, we want to read before and after to really get a good feel of what's going on. And then its importance. Context always rules interpretation. What does this word mean? And a word can mean different things. I've used this example many times before. You take the word sharp. Now, if I said, wow, that's sharp, and you just read that, I mean, does that mean it's pointed? Does that mean it's a musical note? Does that mean that person's clever or smart or harsh or good-looking? Or tangy, like cheese. See, if I just said that's sharp, wouldn't really know, would you? And too often, what do people do in the Bible? They do that, don't they? They find a verse and say, this is what it means. And you say, no, read what the book is about, read before and after, and then you see, no, this is what it means. So it's, context is very important. How do you determine context? Mainly by what is repeated. Look for repetition of a word or a topic, or a subject. So as we observe, that begins with overview, reading the chapter. And we're going to read the chapter as a whole as we look at chapter 1 this next week. And then we divide it up into parts, and we look at it in parts. And this helps us understand the context, what is really intended. And then as you observe, you're going to have some questions generated, you know. And too often, we hit one thing in a chapter and go, whoa, I don't know what that means. I don't know. And then what do you say? I don't understand what the whole chapter means. Really? Well, what about this verse? Can you understand that? Well, yes. Well, what about this one? Can you understand that? Yeah. Oh, well, you understand a little more than you think. But that one question that we tend to have throws us, and we want to put the Bible away. Just take a piece of paper and say, I don't get this one, and write it down. And move on. So the purpose of overviewing like this is we want to establish the context. And we want to find the message of the book or the chapter. And then we want to find out how the parts of the chapter are related to the whole. And the chapter is related to the entire book. There's a great phrase that goes with inductive study. And that phrase is photo. Any of you remember what photo means? It means focus on the obvious. Again, what we tend to do too often is we pick this little part and it's like, oh, that's not clear. I don't know what that means. As you observe, focus on what's obvious. Focus on what you do understand, and you will find that you understand quite a bit. Read with a purpose. Ask these questions as you're reading. And expect, God's written his word, why? So that it would be confusing to us? So that we wouldn't understand him? No, he's written his word to reveal himself to us. And so he wants his word to be understood. So expect him to speak to us. So ask questions like, who? You know, who is this about? Who is this talking to? What? What is it about? What is going on in this book? Where? Where is it happening? Now, sometimes we don't think that's important, but when we can see where geographically something is happening, we can understand some of the context. When? What time was this being written? What are the customs of the time? Why? You know, why are some of these things being said? Why is it saying this here? And then how? How is it being said? What is his purpose there? Now, because we are definitely limited in time this morning, we're not going to read the whole book of Hebrews. We're going to concentrate on chapter 1. Now, in your homework, we usually dedicate first or second days to inductive. We've done this so you don't, if you don't have the time to study inductively or it's kind of scary to you, you can skip those days and move on to the life application. But I hope you don't. I hope you, you know, work at it until you get to that place of, I got this and I love doing it. So if you would take out the handout that is titled Hebrews chapter 1, we see that we have an observation worksheet on a sample of Hebrews. And also look at the next sheet. Now, this sheet is going to be part of your, has part of your first day's homework on it. Chapters in the Bible can be divided by what we would call, I guess, paragraphs, and that's just man's way of helping to understand it better. It wasn't written in paragraphs. It's man's thing. Chapter 1 has two sections, and these sections will be listed for you on the homework, and then you're going to be asked these subjects. As you read each section, what's it talking about? Again, nothing complicated, just what do you see? If someone said to you, what is this about? Well, I see that it's about Jesus. I see that it's about angels or prophets. And write those kinds of things down. Then at the bottom of the same sheet, you have a chart titled Hebrews Chapter and Paragraph Division Titles, Keywords, and Symbols. We'll talk about subjects in a little while, but first I want to talk about keywords because they're going to be very important in our understanding. Keywords are always essential. It's like if I took this keyword out, I would not be able to understand what is going on in this book. They're going to be the basis for lists that we make. God and Jesus and Holy Spirit are always key words. See, sometimes we think a key word, it's a word that's repeated a lot. But if the word God is in there, or Jesus or Holy Spirit, that's an important word, even if it's only listed once. In your homework, we're going to give you the key words. We'll tell you what they are. You don't have to try to figure them out. And a lot of what we're going to do this morning is in your homework, so it'll give you a little bit of a head start. And you can transfer the information that you're writing today onto your homework sheets later. But first, I suggest try to do it on your own and see what you come up with, and then look at what you wrote down today. So let's do this. Start with keywords. And the keywords on the homework are God, Jesus, angels, and the word better. So as you continue through the year, you're going to go back to your chart that will be, and you'll have all year long, and you're going to continuously add key words. Now, you notice on the right side there, it says symbol. Now, you don't have colors like I do, so you're not going to have as much fun as I am today. This is whatever works for you, though. I use a symbol for God, which represents God as a Trinity and God the Father. It's just a triangle. I use for Jesus a cross. Now, I was having fun doing this, so, and I'm not usually very artistic, but for the angels, I did this. Isn't that cute? That's really not like me. And for better, I did a one with a circle around it. You can do whatever works with you. Some of you get really artistic and you wonder why you spent 3 hours on your observation worksheet. So, and others, you can highlight it, you know, just draw a line under it, circle it, you know. Whatever works for you is how we want to do this. Now, notice on your homework, it says these words. Remember, as you mark the words, to mark any personal pronouns that refer to them. Because sometimes we'll have God, but then we'll have the word He, or Jesus, Son. And we know that that's talking about the Father or the Son, so we mark that in the same way. Also notice it says, you do not need to mark every word that refers to them. And that's because sometimes we get so bogged down on, you know, especially when you get in the group and the leader's putting things up and someone will go, you missed a he, you know, and you're going to miss them. And so don't get so bogged down in catching everything, but enjoy this. This is your worksheet. So get the ones that you feel are significant. You'll miss some. I noticed that as I was kind of reviewing all this last night, I missed several things. So let's start marking. If you take the... mine's in three sheets here, so it'll be able to fit. Now, don't mark more than two words at a time, or you kind of lose your concentration. So let's take God and Jesus first. Now, where would our first marking be? You can kind of call out to me. Very first one. Okay, God and who, at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His, see, and we know that's a Father, Son, whom, who's that? That's Jesus, because whom He has appointed, reading in context, see, I've read ahead of this, He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the world. Sometimes the only way we're figuring this out is because of grammar. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of, this is a tricky one and I only know this because of studying, His power, when He by Himself purged our sins. Well, who purged our sins? Jesus. So He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. Now you can do this if you want to or not. Having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This being Jesus. Okay, let's keep going here. For to which of the angels did He ever say, you, speaking of Jesus, are My Son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, so this is talking about the Father, firstborn we're going to see is Jesus, and a lot of these you won't know. Sometimes if you don't know something, like a lot of times I'll do this, is for when He, maybe I don't know who that is, so I'll actually do both. And that just tells me, I'm not sure at this point which one it is. So, again, brings the firstborn into the world. He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son, He says, your throne. What's this one? To the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, I think rather than go to this next one because of time, you kind of got a feel of marking God and Jesus. The chapter 2 I found was so difficult in determining each one that I tried on my own, and then I started studying, and I was off in a couple, and I thought, well, if I can't do this after studying, how are you going to do it? So when you do the homework for chapter 2, I've actually given you, okay, this verse, it's God, this verse, it's Jesus. You want to keep going? We'll finish. No, we won't. Let's do angels so I can make my little cute angels. Okay, we're back at the beginning again. Okay, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past. Where's the first reference to angels? Verse 4, is that right? So, and has obtained, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here we've got a pronoun here that refers to the angels. So you draw a little angel. This inductive is kind of fun because it's for the heady people, the inductive, and then it's for the artistic people too. So it works out good for all of us. And the only time better is used, so let's get that here. And this chapter is right here in verse 4. So we'd mark like that. Let's go on a little bit more about the angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? None. Where's the next? Verse 6. And then 7. And again in 7. Now, also, I know just from studying that this is referring to the angels, too, when he says that they're ministers of flame of fire. And so now we've got all the key words marked. Give me a minute for my eyes to adjust. I can't see from the light. Okay, we've marked our keywords. From the keywords, very often on the homework, we'll say, okay, now let's make a list. So if you would pull out your blank chart that says Jesus, what we do here is we look at all the references or the times that we've marked Jesus, and we start making a list of what we've learned. So you're going to help me because I can't find my list. So looking at your observation worksheet, what's the first thing that we have learned about Jesus? A little louder. Okay. So, all we're doing, try to use some of the words from the text, because this is where sometimes we can interpret and then find out we're wrong. So, we've learned Thank you. I'm not on. God has spoken to us by Him. Now, what I really need to do is start this down here a little bit, because that comes in verse 1 from chapter 1. Okay, then secondly, what else have we learned? That's verse 2, right? Okay. What else have we learned about Him from verse 2? Okay. He is heir of all things. One more thing we learn. He made the worlds. Okay, so in just one verse, we found out quite a bit about Jesus, haven't we? God's spoken to us by him. He's heir of all things. He made the worlds. Now in verse 3, what have we discovered? He's the brightness of what? It's the brightness of God's glory. What else in verse 3? He is express image. Now some of these, you know, because of the wording, we might even know what it means, but we're going to write it down knowing, okay, I'll study that later. Express image of his person. What else? Okay, I'm just going to write, he upholds all things. He's purged our sins. Pretty important. What else? He sat down at the right hand. I'm going to do my own interpretation here of God. And then in verse 4, he's better than the angels. Good. Okay, and what about his name? He has a more excellent name. Okay, now, if you look at verse 5, we find out he's God's son. We find out that the angels worship him, that he's God, that his throne is forever, that he loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. He laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of his hands. He is the same. His years will not fail. He sits at God's right hand. Now, if you just read chapter 1 and shut your Bible and I said, tell me about Jesus, how many of these things that we wrote down here and here do you think you could tell me? Few, huh? But when we stop and we mark and we make lists, all of a sudden we come up with things like this and we go, whoa, you know, look at all one chapter tells me about Jesus. And this is what I love about inductive study. And as you start making these lists and as you start studying, you get that wonderful sense of God speaking to you. And you can go, you know, God showed me this about Jesus. You know, it wasn't just through a teacher, which is great, but it's so fun when you're studying yourself. And you go, wow, God, the Holy Spirit showed this to me. Oops, one more. His enemies will be his footstool. Very important. So we can see that Jesus is better. No one can make those kinds of claims. But now, as I said, you're going to have questions, you know. I would say, write a question, well, what are last days? In these last days, he's spoken through his son. What are last days? I'd write that down. I'd write down, what does it mean that Jesus is begotten? What does it mean that Jesus is firstborn? That can be very confusing. But see, if I get bogged down on that, I'm going to miss all those incredible truths that we wrote down. And then even in verse 14, what are some ways that angels ministered to believers? I wonder what that mean? So you just write those things down. Other things that you're going to be asked to mark are called contrasts. And just in Hebrew 1, if you would look, we're going to find several contrasts. Contrasts are just opposites. I mark a contrast with a backwards C. There are words like but, or however, or nevertheless. The word but is used 62 times in these 13 chapters of Hebrews. So we're going to see a lot of contrasts. Because what's the author doing? He's saying, this is what you used to think, but this is true. So we will see a lot of contrast. Examples, if you see in Hebrews 1:6, I'm not sure, in verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, contrasting that with verse 5, for which of the angels did he ever say? And so he's contrasting Jesus with the angels. We see in verse 8 a contrast, but to the Son, he says this, contrasting with verse 7. And to the angels, he said this, but to the Son, he says this. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. The things of the world, they're going to go away, but you, Jesus, you remain forever. Verse 12, a cloak. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. And then we see in verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? So we see, just in this first chapter, we see several contrasts in Hebrews. We will be marking comparisons. I mark that with a frontward C. Those are things that show us that one thing is like another thing. So you're going to look for words like or as or also or moreover. There's 38 comparisons, at least, that I found in Hebrews. That's 3 per chapter that the author is going to use. We see in verse 11 of chapter 1, they will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. So it's comparing how the things of this world are going to grow old, like an old piece of clothing. Hebrews 1:12, like a cloak, you're going to fold them up. And that is such an incredible analogy, and we'll spend some time on that, to think about, you know, the world, like a piece of material. Jesus is just going to fold the world up one day, you know. And so what an incredible analogy. And then we see some others. In verse 5 of chapter 3, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. So Moses is being compared to a servant. In verse 6 of the same chapter, Christ as a son. So Christ is being compared to a son here. So we see here just in verses 5 and 6 that Moses is being compared to a servant, but Christ is better because he is compared to a son. Then we're going to have terms of conclusion, very important. Back that off a little. Okay. Terms of conclusion show a summary of what is being made. Important statements. Signal words, therefore. You know, when you see that, it's the author's working up to something. This is important. For this reason. Sometimes it's just so or then. Terms of conclusion really help us to determine the author's purpose. And I mark them with a capital T, a slash, and a C, and that's term of conclusion for me. There's 28 therefores, 5 so's, and 10 thuses, and for this reasons in Hebrews. And so we'll look at some of those. If you see in verse 9 and verse 1, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. And then we can see in 2:1, therefore, he's working up to something. Because of the things in chapter 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And seeing then, term of conclusion, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Because of this, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 16, let us therefore, again, the things that is built up to this, because of these things that he's going to show us in chapter 4, therefore we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And then one more in 9:15, and for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant. So we start seeing, as we look at these terms of conclusion, what's the author trying to get at? What's he trying to get us to understand? And then there's expressions of time. Whoops, I don't want to show you that yet. Timing, signal words, now, when, then, after. Just look at, looking at chapter 1 and 2, we've got the words last days, and then... Actually, there's one before that. In time past, in verse 1. And then you see in verse 3, being the brightness of his glory, and then right after the comma, when he had by himself purged our sins. That tell me about time, because that will help you understand what's going on. So just to take the beginning, I'll show you how I've marked a couple things. I need a black screen. Let's see if I can get back to one. Oops. There we go. Okay. Okay, now, our first, where I would draw a clock, would be like in time past, as in these last days. Is that the only ones I mentioned in these first? When and what verse? Right there. Thank you, darling. Okay. So I'd mark time like that. I would also mark contrast. Where's our first contrast? Is there one in this section? Is there one in the first four verses? There's not, right? Okay. Let's move to the next section then. So I'd mark a contrast like this, but there. All right. And then, do we have any comparisons in this first section? I don't think we do. There's another contrast. Those are the easiest ones to find. Verse 5. Thank you. Okay, see any comparisons in this one? Comparison. Okay, well, like a cloak. Here's a contrast here, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. And then the other thing I like to do is I'll look for repeated phrase. And we will be rejoicing in this next week, but one of the repeated phrases is sit at my right hand, and I think we find that in the first section also. So I would just underline that. That's important. He's mentioned it twice in one chapter, so I need to perk up and pay attention to that. Now, subjects. Go back to your subject sheet. And what subjects to kind of glance through. I'll probably have to help you through it because you haven't really read it. But really, as you look through verses 1 to 4, if someone was asking you, okay, what are those verses about, you'd probably say, God has spoken through prophets. Now, through Jesus, right? Now, I think verse 4 is kind of an unfortunate break because it really goes more with the verses after it, because Jesus is better than the angels. It's all the support in that is in the next verses. So I would almost put that in the second part. Jesus is better than angels. And I didn't see a whole lot as far as subjects. In fact, I think I just put various reasons Jesus is better. So you're writing key words. Sometimes they're just one word. They're key thoughts about what the subjects are. And then you're going to go to titling. And that tends to be our stressors because we think, oh, there's got to be one title for this. And I wonder what my leader is going to come up with. And I better come up with the same thing as her. And it's not going to happen. And when I first started taking inductive training, they said titles had to be four words or less, and I don't know, that doesn't work for me. So in looking at your subjects, we come up with some kind of title that contains some of the words from the text. So for me, I just put, you know, in fact, I think I put God spoke through prophets. Now, what's that? Thank you. Okay. Oh, I see it. Okay. We have these little damp wipes that go like this. Okay. Thank you. Okay, so God spoke through prophets, now through Jesus. Second one, I just said Jesus is better than the angels. Now, a lot of times you try to take your title and have it work with your subdivision. So for me, I just put as my chapter title, God is better than prophets, and Jesus is better. Than prophets and angels. Now, if I looked at those titles later on, I would be able to say, okay, I remember what that section is about. And that's really what you want to do. Title it in a way that when you come back to it, it's like, okay, I remember. That's what that was talking about. Look at a couple other different options. Okay, we're going to have to move forward a little. Okay, and I want to skip this one. Okay, I put Jesus, Aaron Creator, as what I see as a title. And then I put, He's God Forever. Now, what would be a good chapter title to go with those subtitles would be At the Right Hand of God. That's what I picked. And then sometimes a good way to do it, see if I did it here. Nope. That should not have happened. I've never done this with the mouse before. Let's see. Okay, we'll ignore that. Once we do all of this, we're determining how it's going to apply to our life, and then we're going to be doing the rest of the homework. So, like I said, I have thrown a ton of stuff at you this morning, but Hopefully you can glean some of it, and as you start working on the homework, it'll be helpful. Because I think you will see, as you make these lists, as you title things, it's going to get into your head better, it's going to get into your heart better, and you will be better doers because of it. So we're going to take the next probably 15 minutes so you can get into your groups. And I know that's not a very long period of time, but you can see we've been really pressed for time today. If the leaders would stand up so you can see who leaders are. There's Darla and Amy and Clorinda. And they will be in rooms 16, 17, and 18 as you walk down here. What's our count, Maria? 34? 44. Okay, so we have assistants probably about 15 per room. And we want to keep it equal, ladies, so the assistants are assigned that once it gets to about 15 to say that, you know, the group's closed, could you go somewhere else?